My mind drifts back through the years when I've pictured people in. Did I scare the wits out of you? Technology. This thing was interfering. Sorry to give you such a start, especially with my mind. My mind drifts back over the years thinking of people. People who exude consistent peace in their lives. It's been a wonderful reflection for me. A lot of faces come to me. They are young and old. They are people who were rich and poor. They were highly educated and some self-taught. There were men and women, youth, and they all had in common this unruffled, imperturbable, unhurried sense about them. They exude peace. Strangely enough, like you talked about today, many of those people have gone through tough times, deep water, and yet they experience remarkable peace in those times. They show a serenity that sometimes startles me, an inner strength of character that inspires me. Their resilience in tense times is an example to me. It always encourages me, and I keep thinking that this is not just for a few, but it's for all of us. I'd like to look this morning at some things about this great peace that's available to us, a peace that lasts in the middle of conflict, a peace that holds us together when our world seems to be falling apart. That kind of peace is to be found in one thing, one person, and that is in our relationship with God. Throughout the Bible, God's true peace is promised to his people. It's not temporary, transitory. Jesus distinguished his kind of peace that he offered us as his own and not the kind that the world gives. It's not a temporary kind of peace. Paul talked about peace that surpassed all understanding. Peter talked about multiplied peace to the early Christians. And in each case, it is the same. God's peace is offered to his people. It is something that God's people cannot produce on their own, and yet it is a great gift and grace that's available to you and to me. I'd like you to turn with me then to think about this gift of peace for us to Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. These are often verses that are memory verses. You may have actually heard or learned them as you were going through Sunday school classes, in Bible studies. These are verses that are wonderful and great to commit to memory. Debbie talked about the theme being giving ourselves over to God. And it is in these difficulties that there's a soul hunger that develops in us, a soul hunger for God, that especially we experience God's power and solace, but also God's solutions. And yet that peace has to come to us on God's terms, according to God's will and God's ways. The 26th chapter of Isaiah, I think, is a strategic place for us to find this answer. It was written as a song for the people of Israel. It was meant for them to sing both in an act of repentance and also a desire to return to the Lord. Its implications for you and me are unmistakable. I think you'll see it immediately as we read them. The people of Judah, especially of Jerusalem, had abandoned the way of faith in God for dependence on foreign powers such as Aram. They thought about their collective strength in each other, their own self-reliance as substitutes for God. The result was neither political or personal peace. They didn't realize that security can't be found in just associative strength or sturdy self-reliance. It wasn't until they understood this that they could return to the Lord, who was to be their strength. And then they could sing in peace that passes all understanding about his might, his majesty, his glory, and his goodness, and the way that God provides. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 of this wonderful text. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, or as the King James translates it, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an eternal rock. Well, you can see I chose a rock as an illustration of this verse. Anyone recognize the rock? Someone from the back. I kind of thought you might. You want to help us, the rest of us, know what rock that is? The dome rock? Half dome, okay. Half dome in Yosemite, all right? So there we have a rock. We're going to come back to the rock. You'll see a number of rocks in this story. The one who keeps us in peace is the Lord. The word is translated Lord. It's really what's been called his personal name, Yahweh, which means his name personally means Jehovah is salvation. God is our salvation. He is our salvation not only in terms of eternity, but in what he gives us also in this life. And this peace is part of that which he gives us in this life. The nature of God's keeping is thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The picture here is that of people who would like walk around the city and keep it safe, like night watchmen. Or another example is the battleground officers. They are keepers of the peace, right? Same kind of idea. They're here to keep the peace. And God has set an obligation on himself to be there for you, to be there when you need it, to be there for you. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you. This is like a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift, because we understand how life comes at you, and it feels like it comes at you fast. On my way here, I usually do this on Sunday morning, I stopped by a little institution called Starbucks for a cup of coffee, and I was walking through, and a person who knew me said, oh, what you preaching on today? And I said, well, it's going to be on peace. And I told him a little bit about it, and he said, isn't that amazing how hard that is? I mean, we know it, we get it up here, that God is utterly faithful, that his compassions are renewed to us every day, that he's unfailing in his love. There's no shadow or turning when it comes to God. He's not fickle. And yet, it's so hard to get this done, to live this out. Well, he's describing our condition. Let's take a look at what's promised us, the nature of God's peace. You will keep in perfect peace. Well, very often we moderns look at the word perfect and think, oh, Wow. Perfect. Perfect. That's amazing. Really? I don't think we should get hung up on that particular word. If you were to translate this literally, it would say, you will keep in shalom, shalom, him whose mind is stayed on you. Remember the greeting that we gave each other this morning? Same word. Wholeness, rest of soul and heart, a sense of God's loving gaze being on us. We're at peace with God. The sense that he's begun to work in us so that we're at peace in our own skin, and that he's helping us work out peace in our relationships. Same word. You will keep him in shalom, shalom. If you just put shalom and then this and then a slash there, and then double the word shalom, shalom. This is a way of speaking. It's a way of describing the difference of God's kind of peace. It's not a pretend kind of peace. It's not a false kind of peace. It's real. It's genuine. It's thoroughgoing. It's the real deal. When we talk about a dish being good, good, we think that, you see what I mean? It's a way of strengthening it. It's saying, yeah, it's really good. This is what God's shalom is, the real thing, the real deal, not some pretend kind of peace, the kind of peace that encompasses all the dimensions of what we are as his created children, mind, emotion, will, and body, as well as relationships. Not the kind of peace, the kind of imperturbable, stoic, emotionless, remember Spock? You know, live long and prosper. It's just so flat. It's just so flat. His kind of stoicism. It's not the kind where you just meditate your surroundings around you, kind of like in some meditational mantra, but it's rest with God and rest with others and rest with self. Jesus talked about this kind of peace in John chapter 14, verse 27, and then in John 16, verse 33. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said. Chapter 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, that's not where the verse ends. In the world, you will have trouble, is how the verse continues. But take heart. I've overcome the world. So it's promised to us, not only in this Old Testament text to the people of Israel, but it's promised again to us through the Son. The one who keeps us in peace is God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now here's someone who spent his last night with his disciples being betrayed. And as he was speaking the words about offering us peace, he was living it out. He knew what was going to happen. And yet he lived it out. He knew he was going to be forsaken by all who ate with him. He knew his death was imminent. And yet he lives it. He says, not as the world gives. This isn't just the absence of war. It isn't just freedom from distraction, anxiety, or strife. It isn't the freedom to live our lives in our own way with relatively little interference from anybody else. It's not the peace of escapism, a momentary flight from the unpleasant things of life, the things we seek in our daydreams or amusement. It's not false security. It's not even a powerless wish, given in the old greeting that would be more consistent with my age. Peace, man. It's not even that. It's much, much more. Jesus goes so far beyond this. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus' peace is being gifted moment by his divine replacement in the Holy Spirit. Jesus' peace can be received much like plants take nourishment from their roots. Jesus on this same evening taught the disciples about abiding in him. The picture suggests that moment by moment experience by which we are nourished by the giver of peace. So giving ourselves over, when we give ourselves over to God, this is what we're promised, this kind of peace, when we give ourselves over to God. Secondly, I'd like to look at this. Giving ourselves over is a process. It's a process that is worked out in the context of life and not in a single moment in time. It says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast or stayed on him, on you, because he trusts in you. We become steadfast as our minds are trained to focus on our Lord. This many times is a tough thing for us. It involves awkward steps of trust. The remainder of the verse of verse 3 shows the willingness to trust. If you look at that, it will show the willingness to trust. Life's inconvenient stresses are trust opportunities. They do not feel like it at the moment. These battles with decisions that are beyond our own wisdom, these circumstances that drain away our energy and perspectives, these are the places that we're to learn to find ourselves with a God who is utterly trustworthy. Like a proud parent who urges their child to go ahead and take a few steps. Go ahead and keep trying. The same is true of our parent that we find in God. Trust me, he says. Trust me in these steps that you're taking. I'm here for you. I don't know if you find it so, but even this process of learning to take our steps with God, I sometimes find frustrating. It's difficult sometimes. And yet, our proud parent doesn't find fault with this, but only urges us on. And this enables us to find peace, not only in the stresses of life, but also in life's awful and trying circumstances. And this peace that we find available to you and to me is to be found also in life's trying and difficult circumstances. Jesus' promise of peace was, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. In the world you will have trouble, but be not afraid. I have overcome the world. Trouble here isn't just difficulties. Trouble is more like the events of life that leave you feeling overwhelmed and swamped were it not for God. Trouble here means a great pressing affliction, not an inconvenience. Those are the troubles that Jesus is talking about here. Things that press in on us, that try us, that test every fiber of our being. There are some biblical examples of this. If you look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and following, you see these words. "And at this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed on him." They rushed on Stephen, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who became Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or in biblical terms, he died. Can you see how deep it goes, this kind of peace? Silas and Paul in jail in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Reads this way: "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Where were they? They were in jail. Okay. "And other prisoners were there with them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and saw... And when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his own sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling, fell before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and all your household.' And then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others at his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." Tough times, stressful times, beaten and left in jail. Jesus knows that all who follow him will face sometimes great and pressing times. And his mercy shows us that we've been given a gift, his peace, for going through them. I appreciated David's word about obedience this morning, because sometimes this peace comes to us, is gifted to us in really acts of obedience. I call it experimental acts of obedience. "Trust in the Lord forever," verse 4 begins to read. "For the Lord is a rock eternal." Something not always clear in English is the force of the word. The word "trust" is a command. It's a command. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience when we're spazzing out, for lack of a better term. It's a response of obedience to say, "I yield to you," rather than allow my mind and my emotions to obsess over this thing in front of me. How I need your help to do this. It's a command, an imperative. It's an imperative because of who tells us to trust. It's imperative because of how badly we need it. It's the sense of trust that makes an act a sacrifice of obedience. It is the choice of trust that secures the sense of help from the one who's committed to being our strength. Now, you notice the doubling of the word shalom, shalom, in the passage. There's a doubling that occurs in this verse too. The Lord, he says, the Lord it's doubled as well. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an eternal rock. Okay? Again, it defines something that's distinct and different. Those things that we've trusted in before, yeah, they're shaky. They're a false sense of security. The Lord is something different. He's in a category all of his own. Draws attention to something. I think it is to help us to learn and gaze, not glance, at the one who can make the difference. This is also worked out in grace-filled moments. Grace-filled moments. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the eternal rock. Let's go back to that idea about how we began in these verses. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. Look at the word mind. It really means not just our mental faculties. It refers to that, but it's also its mindset. It means frame of mind, a total way of looking at things. Another way of putting it would be to focus our attention on him, or what we have on our minds most of the time. Okay? So now we're talking about a way of life. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind set is stayed on you. We have to keep our minds stayed on God. There is something that we can do about this. We can choose him. It is also a grace thing to get it, for the mind to experience the grace of God and peace to be the result. Our minds can choose to focus on God, but it is also something that God does in us. The word stayed, minds stayed on thee. The word stayed is a wonderful thing. It's not so clear in English that it's a passive participle. What does that imply? It's something done to you. Whose mind is stayed? Somebody helps our minds get stayed. It isn't just our own effort. Every Sunday we come to worship hoping that we'll get, I think, new things that we can use for our lives ahead. And sometimes we come, and rightly so, we confess those things that we were not able to do. But sometimes we go at the Christian life as if our determination in worship is to be worked out solely by our own effort. I'm not telling you something new here. You know where I'm going with this. That will end up in deep frustration because you will disappoint yourself. And the Christian life is not to be meant to be lived that way either. It's meant to be, my mind and my heart is exposed to the holiness of God, his character and his love and his mercy calls and tugs at my heart, and I want the same thing. And then his grace goes to work in my will and in my determination, and finally, I get it. It's going to have to happen because you're in the middle of it. My mind can't be stayed on him just out of my own solutions, my own efforts. God has to be in it. Come, Holy Spirit, do your work in your people. Transform us. Stop me where I am. Interrupt me in those things that aren't helpful. Permeate my thoughts. Call me back to you. Please call me back to you. Keep my mind stayed on you. That's the prayer that I think we need to be praying. So it's in response to grace as well. I want to just move ahead here to some thoughts, a place to begin. I have been showing you pictures of rocks throughout the time that we've looked at these different slides. Probably Melissa recognizes the first one. This rock is visible from her home in Colorado. Many of you have probably seen Phantom Ship Rock. I think that Jan and Dan are probably seeing that rock this weekend. And the Matterhorn is another familiar shape that we've often began. This is a beginning place. Remember, the Lord is a rock, an everlasting rock. Rooster Rock, that's a favorite one. Anybody been to the top of that? Okay. How about Beacon Rock? Okay. Sure enough, Haystack Rock, I doubt if you could climb to the top of that one. But it's a familiar rock. These are rocks that many of us are familiar with. Now, I'd like to do a reflection. A reflection. Verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. Every one of those illustrations speak to you and me. We stop sometimes and pause and ponder at our favorite rocks. We look at them. They speak to us of something so much bigger than us. One thing that often people report is that when they look at a rock like that, they think, how long has that rock looked like that? Because every time you come back in your lifetime, it looks just like that. So it speaks to us about the eternal character of God. Things that never change. Graces that come freely to us. His faithfulness that's new every morning. He calls us in this picture, I think, to reflect more deeply. So, remember this passage, that first verse, about how our minds are meant to be stayed on Him? Let's practice for a few moments. Let's do our part. Let's think about who He is. Let's reflect. Let's invite also Him to do His part. To begin to release His grace into your and my life just now, so that His perfect peace comes close.